Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Great Questions of Life series. It's a privilege and an honor to have been here. I hope you have been as blessed as I have in presenting these messages. We have used them as an opportunity to grow closer to Christ, to draw nearer to Him. And we hope that this will not be the end, but the beginning of a new life in Christ for all of us, so that we may be drawn closer to Him and we may be able to live for Him each and every day of our lives. Tonight's question is, wilt thou be made whole? Before we open God's word, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been good to be here these last 3 weeks, to be able to open thy holy word, to be able to hear these questions that have been asked in thy holy word, that are great questions of life, that lead us and pinpoint us to the priorities that we must have in our lives spiritually, so that we might be able to live lives that are glorifying to thee. And this evening we beseech thee, O God, that thou wilt be with us. Thy Holy Spirit will speak to us, will create the faith of Jesus in us, and will allow us to be changed and to live whole lives for Jesus Christ. I beseech thee once again for thine anointing as I open the scriptures, and that thy Holy Spirit will speak to us tonight and draw us ever nearer to the great physician, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For we ask all these things in the mighty and the holy and the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Wilt thou be made whole? When was this question asked? Who asked it? The question was asked by Jesus Christ himself. And he asked it to a man who was suffering with infirmity and sickness. And the account begins in John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1, page 921 in the Visitor's Bible. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And the Word of God tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man there which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? In those days there was a moving of the water, and perhaps at one point somebody did step in and prayerfully asked God to heal them, because it was in the pool of Bethesda, and the pool of Bethesda means a house of kindness or a house of mercy. And maybe at one time that had happened, but in the present time when Jesus was there, it had become a superstitious place and it had no further basis in fact. The stronger would trample upon the weak in their anxiety to reach the waters when they were in the pool, and thus the more selfish, determined, and strong a man might be, the more likely he was to reach the pool first and possibly be healed. There were even people who were trampled and possibly killed during that moving of the water. What a different characteristic to the character of how Jesus healed. Jesus didn't say, look, the first one to reach me will get healed. Everybody had an opportunity to be healed who came to Christ and who exercised faith in Jesus. But there was a rumor going around, and this man who was impotent probably had some people carry him there and leave him there so that he could wait for that water to trickle, but he didn't have anybody to let him go in. And so he was living by rumor rather than revelation. And many people today are living that way. They're living by rumor about Jesus Christ, by rumor about the Word of God, by rumor about the spiritual life. They're trying to live by what they hear other people say about it, but they themselves are not seeking and striving to find it out for themselves and to see what the reality is of living a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Are you one of those today? And then there was the reality. The reality was that he was there. He had this sickness for 38 years. 38 years he lied in sickness, in sin, in the same situation. And many people have been living in sin. Many people have been living in sickness. Maybe many people have been living in the same situation of depression, of anxiety, of addiction for years. And the reality is they have not exercised faith in Christ. They have not come to Jesus, but they rather have been living by rumor. And now comes the revelation. When Jesus, verse 6, saw him lie, laying there, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Isn't it good to know that Jesus knows how long you've been in that case? Jesus knows how long you've been there, how long you've been struggling, how long you've been in sickness and in pain, and he doesn't just leave you there. He comes to you and he bows down with his compassionate, tender face, and he looks you in the eye. And he says what he said to this man: "Wilt thou be made whole?" Are you willing to be made whole? That word whole means healthy, sound, complete. Are you willing? And notice the reaction of the man in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." I need another person and I need to go into the water. If I don't have those two elements, I can't be healed. That's what he believed. So he was redirecting. He was depending on man. He was depending on himself to reach the water instead of depending on God. And many people today are doing the same thing. They're depending on themselves for their spirituality, or they're depending on other people for their spirituality, but they're not coming to Christ for themselves. And you notice Jesus skipped that whole affair. Jesus didn't say, "Here, let me take you into the water." Why? Because Jesus is the water of life. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the Savior. And so he immediately gave him the word, the revelation and the restoration. Notice verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Let me give you a little glimpse from this beautiful book called The Desire of Ages of what was going on in that man's mind as he lay there. Page 202. The sick man was lying on his mat and occasionally lifting his head to gaze at the pool, when a tender, compassionate face bent over him and the words, "Wilt thou be made whole," arrested his attention. Hope came into his heart. He felt that in some way he was to have help. But the glow of encouragement soon faded. He remembered how often he had tried to reach the pool, and now he had little prospect of living till it should again be troubled. He turned away wearily, saying, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus does not ask this sufferer to exercise faith in him. He simply says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." But the man's faith takes hold upon that word. Every nerve and muscle thrills with new life, and healthful action comes to his crippled limbs. Without question, he sets his will to obey the command of Christ, and all his muscles respond to his will. Springing to his feet, he finds himself an active man. Jesus had given him no assurance of divine help. The man might have stopped to doubt and lost his one chance of healing, but he believed Christ's word, and in acting upon it, he received strength. He believed Christ's word. Who gave him that belief? Jesus himself gave him that belief, because when Jesus shows up in the situation, he not only gives the word of healing, but he gives belief. He strengthens the heart and the mind, and so this man grasped to the words of Christ as if he was grasping at life itself. And the Bible tells us that immediately, verse 9, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The word of Christ. The word of Christ clasped onto, believed on, lived, eaten, loved, changes you. This was probably the worst case in the whole Pool of Bethesda, the surrounding area of the Pool of Bethesda. This was probably the worst case scenario, the worst case of illness in everybody that was there at that moment, and the worst possibility that he could even get into the water. And that's where Jesus went first, to the worst, so that he could show everyone that he is the divine healer, that there is no disease too great for him. That if we would trust in the word of Christ, and that is the first thing, to trust in his word, to have faith in his word. Notice another scene in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Page 835 in the Visitor's Bible. Matthew chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5. Here's another scene, and this opens up a little bit of that faith in the word of Christ that is so rich and so beautiful and so transformative. It says in Matthew 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. A centurion was a Roman soldier, was in charge of many soldiers. And he came to beg him, to ask him. And he said, saying, Lord, notice that he calls him Lord. My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, a disease of paralysis, a serious disease, for which there was no cure. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Faith. You don't even have to show up in person. Just say the word and it's going to happen. I believe that thou hast that kind of power. Why did he believe that? Even though he was a Roman, he had heard about the miracles Jesus performed. He had heard about who Jesus was. He had heard about the power of Christ to heal. And now he was able to say, look, you don't even have to come. You just have to say the word. And how did he understand something supernatural? He understood it this way. Look, he explains it. He says in verse 8, I am not worthy, first of all, that thou shouldst come under my roof. Humility. I am not worthy that you should come into my house, because I am a vile sinner, and I am nobody, and I am nothing. And even though people may look up to me as a centurion, I know what I am. Humility. And then after humility, he says, verse 9, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I have authority that's been given to me from a human empire. And when I tell one of my soldiers to go somewhere, he goes. He trusts in my word. He believes in my word. And he does what I tell him to do. So you, Lord, being the Lord of all, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being the Messiah, being the Great One, being the All-Powerful One, if you just speak a word, my servant will be made whole. He understood that. That's faith. And it caused even Jesus to marvel. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. Couldn't believe it. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Israel, who were his people, who were supposed to know the prophecies when he was coming, they were supposed to know who he was, they were supposed to recognize him immediately, and they were supposed to have faith in him as the Messiah. They didn't even exercise that kind of faith that this Roman centurion did. What does that tell us? That tells us that anyone is welcome to exercise the kind of faith that the Roman centurion did. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to be some great spiritual guru. Anyone can exercise that faith to believe that Jesus's word is so powerful that it can change your entire life and make you whole. That it can give you victory, that it can give you healing, that it can give you strength, that it can heal your marriage, that it can heal your body, that it can heal your life, your emotional life, your physical life, your addictive life, that he can give you wholeness. You must trust in his word. If he says it, it can happen. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there'll be many, many people out there who were not styled Israelites who trusted in my word. And they'll be sitting in heavenly places. Why? Because they exercised faith in my word. They became my followers. Their lives were changed because they exercised faith in my word. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom here are not the actual children of the kingdom of God, because those children follow him. He's talking about the people that profess themselves children of the kingdom. They're going to be cast out in outer darkness. They're going to lose their salvation. Why? Because they didn't exercise faith in my word. They didn't allow my word to come in and transform them, change them. And then Jesus turns and he says in verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. As you have believed. That was the test. Did he really believe? Yes, he did, because his servant was healed. That's how you know there's true faith. Something happens. Something changes. Something transforms in you. And then notice in verse 16 of the same chapter, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And what did he do? He cast out the spirits with what? His word. And he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Did you ever think about that? That on the cross, he not only took the infirmity of your sin, but he also took the infirmity of your sickness? That sickness does not have power over you to get you to a point where you can lose your faith? Yes, he may choose to heal you or not heal you, physically speaking, but he can never take away your faith in Christ, even as sick as you are. And some of the most sick people that have lived sick, you know, ill lives physically have been the most faithful. But that atonement also applies to healing. And many people do not come and ask God for healing because they don't believe he can heal them. And they never find the beauty of healing, even physical healing. Yes, God can choose to heal you if he wills, or he can choose not to heal you if he wills. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. But many people don't even ask him because they say, oh, well, it's the big C, it's cancer. And the doctor says it's incurable. But the great physician may say otherwise. And I have seen people healed from cancer in answer to prayer. So there's a bigger C in the mix, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand this, that the atonement took our infirmities and our sicknesses. He bare them. And notice, when people were devil-possessed, nobody wanted anything to have to do with them, because this was the devil, the demons, possessing them. Nobody would even want to go near them, but Jesus just spoke a word and those demons were cast out. Because his word is that powerful. And we must believe it. And we must live in it. And we must love it. Secondly, we have the touch of Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Look at this healing that takes place here. When he was come down, verse 1, from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you are willing. And that's a very important way to approach God. If it be thy will, you can make me clean. You can make me whole. Leprosy at that time was the AIDS of the time. It was the cancer of the time. It was incurable. It was something that everybody deemed hopeless. Once you had leprosy, you were left for dead. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what did Jesus say? Verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Now, to touch a leper, that was the worst thing in the world you could do at that time. Nobody touched a leper because it was contagious. Nobody went near a leper. They would throw stones at them if they came near the place. They even had a place where they would place them so they could be quarantined. Nobody went near a leper. Jesus touched the leper, and the disease didn't cleave to him, but his touch destroyed the disease because he's more powerful than that. He touched him, and what did he say? I'm willing, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Done. There was no chance for the leprosy at that moment. Once Jesus said, be clean, it was over. If he's powerful enough to take care of physical leprosy, if he's powerful enough to take care of physical paralysis, if he's powerful enough to take care of demons and possession, if he's powerful enough to take care of infirmities and physical sicknesses, is he not powerful enough to take care of sin? Is he not powerful enough to give eternal life? Matthew 8 and verse 14. Third healing that takes place in this chapter. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Touched her hand, and the fever was gone. Because where Jesus is, there's healing, there's grace, there's peace. There's a change of life. There's a wholeness. And that's what God wants us to live, this kind of life. Even in this life, he wants us to live a life of wholeness. And then there's the faith in Christ. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It came to pass in Luke 17 verse 11. As Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go shew yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience to Christ brings healing. It brings physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing, spiritual healing. When we obey the word. Now, they could have said, well, why should we go to the priests? Well, they had to. If they were healed at that time from leprosy, they would have to go show themselves to the priests so that they could make sure that the leprosy was completely gone. And so that they make sure that they were ceremonially clean now and they could enter back into their lives. But all he said was, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't even say, you're made whole. He just said, go. And they could have turned around and said, what are you talking about? Why should we go to the priest? We haven't been healed yet. But they didn't. They just obeyed his word. And as they were going, they got healed. Now that's faith. And only one came back to give great thanks and gratitude, right? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. There's so many people in this world today whom God has done so much for, even unbeknownst to them sometimes, but they know that something has happened and they don't return to give glory to God. But this man did. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, wasn't even an Israelite. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Yes. Faith in whom? In Jesus. Faith and obedience go together. You can't just say you have faith and do nothing about it. If you have faith, you will be obedient to Jesus Christ. And when you're obedient to Jesus Christ with that touch of faith, it is at that moment that something will change in your life. And this is very vital. It says in Desire of Ages, page 203, it says, through the same faith we may receive spiritual healing. By sin we have been severed from the life of God. Our souls are palsied. Of ourselves we are no more capable of living a holy life than was the impotent man capable of walking. There are many who realize their helplessness and who long for that spiritual life which will bring them into harmony with God. They are vainly striving to obtain it. In despair they cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:24. Let these... Do you feel like that today? Do you feel like that? You've been striving, you've been trying, you've been struggling, and nothing's happened? Let these desponding, struggling ones look up. The Savior is bending over the purchase of His blood, saying with inexpressible tenderness and pity, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He bids you arise in health and peace. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole. Believe His word and it will be fulfilled. Put your will on the side of Christ. Will to serve Him, and in acting upon His word, you will receive strength. Whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion, which through long indulgence binds both soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. He will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespasses. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin. See, oftentimes, we want to be ready before we act. We want it to happen before we take action. God says, no, believe and take action and it's going to happen. Just as they were walking back to show themselves to the priests, they were healed. See the mistake we make? We're always waiting for something to happen. God says, move forward in faith. Start living the life of faith and you will see things happen. You will see victories. You will see healings. You will see His power in your life. And that is what the Word of God is about. That is what the Bible is about. And I want to use this as an opportunity to continue inviting you to come to our services here, to our studies, because the Bible has so much to teach about how to live a whole life, how to have a whole life, a healthy life, in mind, body, and spirit. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, it says this. Exodus chapter 15. Verse 26, God says, page 67, Exodus 15 and verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God," listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, "and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians." Now, it's interesting because when they examined the dead bodies of the Egyptians that had been so well preserved and mummified, when they examined them and they did an examination of them and they tried to figure out what diseases that they died from, they found that the diseases that the Egyptians were dying from are the same diseases that people are dying from today. They had cancer. They had heart issues. They had blocked arteries. They had digestive problems. They had bowel problems. They had all the stuff that you hear about today, the main killers, if you will. The Egyptians had them. Why? Because they were not obedient to God in what He said about how to eat and how to live. And the Bible tells us how to eat so that we can be healthy. I'm not going to get into that today, but I'm just letting you know to pique your taste buds that the Bible tells us how to live so we can be healthy. But then He ends the verse by saying what? "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that heals you. I have the power to heal you. That word Lord means the eternal one, the almighty one, the one with no beginning and no end. I am the Lord that heals you. So when you're obedient to me and everything that I tell you, my power comes into your life and it heals you. It's not even the food that you eat that heals you. It's my power through your obedience and through faith in Christ that gives you healing. But you need to show me that you trust me enough to listen to all the counsels that I give you about these things. The Bible speaks of how to eat, how to dress, how to live, what to listen to, so that our minds can be at peace. And it tells us if we obey him, if we have faith in him, he is the Lord that heals you. One day a minister was riding a long time ago in a train, and a woman came in and she says, "Oh, my legs have this infectious disease and they're gangrene and they're going to cut them off today. I'm going to the doctor to cut them off and I've tried everything and nothing has worked." And he says, I have a remedy for you in my bag." And he pulls his bag out and he opens his Bible and he reads this verse. And he says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," the Bible says. "Believe and you will be healed." And at that moment, she prayed to God and she was completely healed. You think God can't do that? Why have we become so faithless? Why have we become so faithless in the power of God to heal? Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Notice what it says here. Psalm of David, page 550. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Is there anything else that God can do? He heals your diseases, he forgives your sins, he gives you so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, people have been changed by coming to Jesus Christ. Alcoholics and drug addicts who were growing gray hair in their middle life when they were still young have been changed completely by coming to Jesus and giving up their sins. They've become young men again because Christ can still transform. He can still heal. But what do we need to have in our life to get us to that point where we can walk by faith rather than walking in doubt and despondency? Well, the first element, we have it right here, gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude for what he has already done. Gratitude for what he is already doing. When you live in an atmosphere of gratitude, you have the peace of God and he increases your faith. When you live in an attitude of "I want more" and greed, that's when faith becomes stifled. The psalmist here is going over all the benefits and blessings that God has given him, and that's why he is able to be strong in the midst of his troubles, because he's grateful. He's not focusing on the problem, he's focusing on the provider and what he has already done. And because he has already done this, his faith is made strong, and he says, "Look, if he's helped me before, he'll take me through this one. He'll give me the strength I need to go through this one, because he's been there before for me." But you see, we live in a society today that's not grateful at all. Very greedy. Always waiting for the next gadget. Always waiting for the better thing. Always waiting for something better to come along. And we're never thankful for what we already have. And so we have no faith. So when troubles come, we automatically go back to the same attitude that we had before, and we start to murmur, we start to complain, and there goes your faith, it's gone. God can do nothing without faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And the Bible tells us in Romans, without whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So even if you're doing something good, but you're not doing it in faith, it becomes sin in the sight of God, because it is not mixed with trust in him. So gratitude is a great thing. You know, if more people had gratitude, many mental problems would be solved. Much depression would disappear. Because that's how it comes. We dwell on our problems, and we dwell on our miseries, and we dwell on our negativity, and we dwell and we dwell, and then we become depressed, and then we go to the psychiatrist, and he says, here's an antidepressant, as if that's going to do anything. But if we would practice gratitude every day and be thankful for what we have, be thankful for what God is doing, be thankful for what He has done, oh, we would have the joy of the Lord. And we would be cured of our selfishness. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 3, page 572. 572 in the Visitor's Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And of course, it begins with trust. We'll look at verse 5 for the context, because we need to have that in there. Trust in the Lord with how much? All thine heart. So don't leave anything out from your trust in God. Don't say, well, I trust Him for this, but I don't trust Him for this. I trust Him enough for this problem, but this problem I don't think He can solve. Trust Him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Don't try to do it your way. Don't try to do what you think ought to be done to solve the problem. Go to the Word of God, study the Word of God, and see what God says about it, and follow His directives. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy pathway. All your ways. What does that mean? Every area of your life. Acknowledge. What does it mean to acknowledge someone? When you're in a room and you have people and you're talking to a group of people, you acknowledge your friend, your wife, somebody that's with you there, and say, oh, by the way, have you met? You've acknowledged them. You've admitted that they're here, that they exist, that they're part of the conversation. So it's the same thing with God. In all your ways, in every area of your life, acknowledge Him. The Lord is here with me. Talk to Him. Know that He's there. And what does it say when you do that, when you acknowledge Him in all your ways? What is He going to do? He will direct thy paths. He'll start showing you. You know, so many people say, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what the will of God is in this situation. Yeah, because you haven't acknowledged Him in that situation. You haven't acknowledged Him. You haven't talked to Him. You haven't trusted in Him. So how do you expect Him to direct your path when you're directing your own path already? He's not going to go over your will and direct your path by force. You must acknowledge Him. And acknowledge Him for who He is. The Lord, the Savior, the Master of your life. And then He will direct. And then notice verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if you trust Him, if you acknowledge Him, if you fear Him, if you obey Him, you depart from evil, what's going to happen? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You want health? You want emotional health? You want psychological so-called health? That's the way you get it. God has not given us the spirit of fear in terms of servile fear. The fear here that it's talking about is a fear of respect, of reverence, of awe before Him. Knowing His greatness and His power and taking Him seriously, but of love and of a sound mind. You want to have a sound mind? Trust Him. Acknowledge Him. Fear Him. Love Him. Obey Him. That's how health comes. You know that people have discovered now that a lot of physical disease comes from emotional and mental stress, right? Well, the Bible already knew that. God already knew about that. Long time ago, before the so-called scientists made a discovery. And it attaches it here. It tells you, look, you want physical health? Live a holy life. And notice what else it says about that along the same line. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Look what it says there. Proverbs 17 verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. That word from Mary there is true joy, true happiness. It's not a person always seeking to be to laugh and to have a great time. That's not what it's talking about there. Merriness here is true happiness, true joy that is only found in Christ, and it does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dryeth the bones. Constant hatred, constant negativity, constant murmuring, it breaks the bones. It dries up the bones. And indeed, it's been found that your emotional health is very vitally attached to your physical body. So you may be doing everything right on a physical level and still being sick because you don't realize your mind is sick with all these sick thoughts, and these sick thoughts are affecting your body. God understood that already, and he gave that so that people could understand it. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Page 645. Isaiah chapter 58. Talking about true fasting. And fasting, of course, was an act that was done where people would refrain from eating any food so that they could spend more time with God in prayer, and so that they could hear his voice more clearly, get his direction more clearly. And he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Instead of living a selfish life, you begin to live a selfless life. Instead of living a hoarding life, you begin to live a giving life. Instead of, and it begins with God, because God has to direct you in that area, but you begin to go to God and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then your health will break forth. Because you're not going to have all these experiences of always, and these were people who were fasting, but they were going around looking for what everybody was doing wrong and pointing it to them and rebuking them and telling them, and always cranky. And they weren't healthy, even though they were fasting. Fasting has been proven to improve health. But they were not healthy. Why? Because they had that problem. They were selfish. When you come to Christ, you come out of yourself. Self has to die, and Christ begins to reign in your life. And when he begins to reign in your life, everything else changes. Glory be to his name. What does the Bible tell us about being cast down? Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, page 534. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Oh, yes. How does that saving health come? By God's mercy, by his blessing, and by his favor. That's what it means for his face to shine upon us. For him to be favorable to us. And how is God favorable to us? When we love him, when we serve him, when we obey him. Then we are able to demonstrate to the world his saving health. Until then, we're only demonstrating foolishness. In Psalm 42, notice here, David is cast down. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. And it says, as the hart, verse 1, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So you notice the situation here. The situation is he's thirsting after God. He's longing after God. And because he's been crying, because he's been going through a serious crisis in his life, and even people have been saying to him, "Where's your God? Where is he? Why are you going through all this?" And then he says, "Whenever I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." And he keeps remembering the things that used to happen and where he is now, and it leads him in a state of depression, of despondency. But notice what he says in verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Sometimes the Bible says you got to talk to yourself. Nothing crazy about talking to yourself. And you have to say, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you cast down? Don't you have hope in God? Isn't he the help of your countenance and your God? Shouldn't you praise him still, even through the calamity? Why are you disquieted?" And then he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember" what? Verse 6. "Therefore will I remember thee." Before he was remembering what? The things that he used to have, that he used to do, now that he can't do. And he was dwelling on the negative. Now he says, "I'm not going to remember that anymore. Now I'm going to remember thee." And now everything changes. It says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And he ends in triumph, because now he's not just talking to himself, but now he's talking to God, and he's saying, "Lord, why am I this way? Why am I feeling this way?" And he goes to God, and then he gets hope. And he ends in triumph. Amen. And he ends in faith. So much depression, so-called, would be cured if people would just take God's advice and seek him and remember him and thirst after him, because nothing else satisfies in this world. Nothing. No other joys, no other temporary pleasures, nothing else satisfies. Only Christ satisfies eternally and permanently. So when you're seeking something else to satisfy you, it will disappoint you, then it will depress you, and if you don't come out of it, it'll kill you. And you can take as many antidepressants as you want. It will kill you spiritually, it will kill you physically, and it will kill you mentally. You've got to get out of it. How do you get out of it? God calls you to get out of it. Trust him. Trust in his word. Trust in faith. Abraham Lincoln, now when they look at his life back then, he would have been diagnosed as a manic depressive. That's how bad his condition of depression was. It wasn't just the blues. But you know, he never took an antidepressant in his life. And you know, he never went to a psychologist in his life. You know what he did? Every time he felt that way, he'd open his Bible, get on his knees, and pray. And that man ran a whole country with godliness, struggling with manic depressiveness. What's your problem? He had failed so many times. He had tried to get elected so many times. And he had failed and failed and failed and failed. And that didn't knock him out. It just gave him more faith, and he kept on trying. And he kept on going, and he kept on trusting in God, and he kept on saying, "Well, if God's calling me to do this, I'm going to keep doing it." And then he became the president of the United States. Probably the greatest president. The greatest president, I would say. What's your problem? Isn't God enough? Isn't he powerful enough? Isn't he strong enough? There's a beautiful text here in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 12. And listen to what it says. 72 verse 12. Page 537. What does it say there? For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Oh, beloved one, tonight, do you feel that you have no helper? Do you feel like you're poor? Do you feel like you're needy? Cry to God, and he will deliver you. He will deliver you. When I suffered also with depression and I was ready to take my own life, I had to come to Christ. There was no other way. And when I came to Christ, he took that all away. Took it all away. When you cry to him, he will deliver you. But you have to cry to him. And to cry to him means that you cry out in faith. You cry out even in desperation, but you cry out to him. You cry out to him knowing that he is the only deliverer in your life. And that's why prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. We cannot make it without prayer. We cannot be changed without prayer. We cannot be healed without prayer. We can't do anything without prayer. Prayer is the vital lifeblood of the Christian life. Without it, there can be no wholeness. Without communication with the Savior, you notice in all these areas where there was healing that we read before, they were communicating with the Savior. And he was answering and healing them. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And verse 18, page 660. Jeremiah is speaking here, and he says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Notice he was trying to comfort himself against sorrow. You can't do that. You notice now we even call it comfort food. You have a problem, you eat comfort food. Well, that brings indigestion and other problems. So that doesn't solve it. See? You don't comfort yourself in times of sorrow. You go for Christ's comfort. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Well, why? Well, in the context of this passage, the reason nobody was recovered, even though there was a balm in Gilead, was because they were living in sin. Because they were living in stubbornness. Because they were living in rebellion. Because they were trying to comfort themselves. So, of course, the balm cannot be applied to them. It will not cure them. Because they keep bringing the disease back in. But praise God, today there is an answer to this question. The answer is there is a balm in Gilead. Balm was used to heal. There is a physician. The echo comes back from Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. But the question still remains. And it's a vital question. And it's a most important question. Wilt thou be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to live this kind of life? Do you have faith to believe that God can give you this kind of wholeness? That he can change you, that he can transform you? Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to live for him? Well, the way you answer that question depends on your excuses. You may say, well, this is a rumor. I don't know if you're telling me the truth. I don't know if I can absolutely trust this. Well, then stop living by rumors and go discover it for yourself. Open the Bible, get on your knees, and talk to God. And I guarantee you, if your heart is sincere, you'll hear from him. Or maybe you're depending on other people for your religion. You're getting your religion secondhand, your faith. You can't get it secondhand. You have to get it from the source of faith, which is Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're saying, I'm too weak to get up and go when the waters are stirring. Don't worry about being too weak. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Take up your bed and walk. I close with the beautiful story of a little girl who was healed quite miraculously in the early 20th century. And her mother gives this wonderful healing account. I have a daughter who was for 14 months afflicted with hip disease. It was brought on by a fall and a consequent dislocation when she was 8 years of age. Her right side was paralyzed and she had an abscess. I placed her in a hospital under the care of good nurses and the very best of medical advice. Everything possible was done for her, but all to no avail. She grew worse instead of better, and the doctors directed me, as there was no hope for her, to take her home to die. But I did not cease to hope. I did as the doctors directed, but continued to pray for 2 weeks the prayer of faith for her recovery. One morning at the end of this period, we were conversing together, talking together with her daughter about the wonderful cures wrought by the Savior when on earth, and particularly that of the man at the pool of Bethesda. John 5, the one we were just looking at. In the midst of our conversation, my daughter rose to obtain a drink of water when she exclaimed, Mother, I can walk. Thanks be to God, said I. Come and let me see you. Her crutches, the only means by which she had been able to move about, were now useless. Upon examination, I found the abscesses entirely disappeared, and the paralyzed limb was restored whole like the other. She is now 21 years of age at that time, is as well as anyone, walking and running about without the slightest trouble. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, and then when you start talking about what Jesus did, you start talking about what he did at the pool of Bethesda, what he did with the centurion, what he did with the leper, what he did with the lame man, what he did with Peter's mother-in-law with fever, and you start talking about it, and there's an element, an atmosphere of faith that is developed, and then Jesus begins to work. Amen. And I believe that that atmosphere, we've endeavored, but with God's help, to cultivate it here tonight. And I believe tonight that if there's anyone here that is willing to say, Lord, I've been making a mess of life. I've been living according to my own terms. I've failed at it. And I need to be restored tonight. Wilt thou be made whole? I need to be given mental health. The peace that surpasseth understanding, because if I were to be honest with myself, my mind is loaded with negative thoughts and stresses and anxieties and depression, and I don't know what to do. The great physician is waiting. Or tonight you might say, I have a physical problem, and I want to come and pray the prayer of faith and see if it is God's will to heal me tonight. Or you want to come representing someone else. You want to come in faith for someone else. You can do that too. Because there is no distance with God. And perhaps you want to come down tonight because you want to say, Lord, I want to heal my marriage. Or I want to heal my relationships with my children. Or I want to heal my life. Any part of my life that is in need of healing tonight. I need that healing. I need that strength of God. Or perhaps most importantly, you want to come down because you want to say, Lord, I need to be healed of sin. Because the wages of sin is death, and I realize that sin is killing me. And I want to make it whole. I want to be whole tonight. So if you want to say that tonight, I'm going to be waiting for you in the front so you can come.
This recording was brought to you by the Surrey Seventh-day Adventist Church in British Columbia, Canada. For more audio recordings,